patient wrote the following. February 17th, I had my last infusion of Alimta after more than 2 years' worth. My oncologist and I agreed it was time to take a break. I had come to dread getting the treatments, and the side effects were ever so gradually becoming more troublesome, or maybe I was just tired of it. I had developed 3 very tiny lesions that progressed from very minimally over the last year, the largest of which is less than a centimeter. The 2 larger of these lesions lit up on a scan with a value of between 2 and 3. Friday, I am going for more radiation therapy for the 2 larger lesions. The more I think about it, the more I wonder about the benefit of radiating these very small, slow-growing tumors. I suppose I don't really have any question, just feeling apprehensive about facing a new therapy and needing reassurance if there is any to offer. Several words stand out. More than 2 years' worth. It's time to take a break. Dread. Troublesome. Tired. Doesn't have any question, but feeling very apprehensive. Needing reassurance. The title of this entry was, "Tell Me Again Why I Am Doing This." And you can imagine that situation. I can only imagine it. Maybe some of you have been through this. Tired. Why again am I doing this? Tell me. I need to know why I'm doing this. Sometimes, this illustrates, sometimes that when we're in the big fight, when we're down in the trenches, we need simple reminders. Tell me again why I'm doing this. Today's lesson will be a simple reminder, again, of why we're doing this. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at the Garden of Eden, make some observations from there. Before you, or while you're turning there, we're encouraged that everybody is here today. We're always encouraged, and that's part of God's plan, isn't it? Another note would be, if you have a cell phone, you might want to turn it down so it does not distract us, and I will do the same up here. Another point of importance before we go into our lesson today, I don't know if you know this, but all marriages are works in progress. And we need all the help that we can get from each other. In fact, that's part of what today's lesson is about. Well, if you don't know, this Thursday, Stephen and JD were joined in marriage together. This congregation excitedly welcomes you to the class and group of people who are married. And at the same time, as this congregation has put in all of its effort into our marriage and George and Janice's and John and Rhonda's and everybody else's, you can fully expect us to help you in your marriage too while you're among us. We'll go into our lesson today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. All right, there's a couple things about this image. Number one, it's part spirit. God is spirit, and so we're part immaterial. I don't mean irrelevant. I mean non-material. That's part of us. Also, we are created morally pure. But what I really want to focus on right now is another aspect of being created in God's image means that we have intellect. We have the ability to reason. And this from this, we understand that we have purpose. God says in 2 Peter, when he compares evil people to animals, that they, animals, are unreasoning, creatures of instinct, created to be captured and killed. Now, that is a purpose, but our purpose is a little bit higher than that. And we're thankful to God for that. Also, it means that we have the ability to understand life. We understand what I just said. Yes, we're not animals. We have a higher purpose. something more about this spirit. We have emotion. We have the ability to appreciate life. And we have the will, the ability to make the most of it. We have emotions. The other day we're driving down the road and there's a rainbow over there. And everybody in the back lights up. There's a rainbow. Ooh, look at the rainbow. That was exciting. It brought joy into our car as we're driving down the road. And then we have the will to make the most of this life. I understand it. I know it's good. I know what I want. And I'm going to focus my efforts to attain my best outcome in this life and the rest. We have companionship and pleasure. Verse 27, God created man in his own image, the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Nowadays, if we really want to punish somebody in prison, we put them, before we execute them, we'll put them in solitary confinement. And when they get out of that, they say, I will never do whatever it was that caused me to go in there. I don't want it. We know this from Genesis chapter 2. Man was alone. And God said, it's not good for him to be alone. And so God gave us companionship. In fact, perfect companionship. Most people, when you ask them when they're young, do you want to marry when you grow up? There's a certain age where they'll say, absolutely not. And then there's an age that comes to everybody that pretty much everybody says, yes, I do. Now, your marriage might not be Garden of Eden type marriage, but that's not God's fault. That's either because you had the wrong expectations or you're not applying or somebody's not applying God's word in your marriage right now. But we all have this, yes, I want to get married. And that, get married, that implies how perfect this union, this companionship is that God has given to us. Again, this is all in the Garden of Eden that we're looking. He pampers them. God blessed them. Now, it's a bit more than this, but the doting parent, the doting mom, and I don't mean this in a negative way, it can be taken in a negative way, but the parent that says, here, oh, this is what you need, this is what you need, I'll give you anything that you need, your God is. He blesses them. He gives them anything that they need in the garden. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All right, here they have authority. This is called being on the top of the food chain, not on the bottom. And in the garden, they are on the top. God says, rule over everything. And when he said rule to them, that meant that they would rule also. Or excuse me, that the animals would accept being ruled over. So they have authority. He goes on to say in verse 29, behold, I have given you every green plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth. Every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Somebody said that pleasure of food is the first enjoyment of life. And we have all witnessed this. The little baby goes from milk to beans done up in the blender and peas. So in Hungary, when we lived there, and Nikolai was 3, 4, 5, 6 months old, we had an American friend who lives in Prague, still does. He's a preacher there. He always wanted to give our child ice cream. Why? And you know, you've seen the transition the first time that little baby gets ice cream. Or whatever it is that's sweet. You put it in the mouth, and you see their face. Their eyes are first, what is this? And then they want more. They want more. The food is something that we all agree is very pleasurable. God gave it to them. Here you are in the garden, pleasure upon, among other things, pleasure upon pleasure. Well, verse 31, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. Now, we can't understand this. We can't grasp this. So we have to take it on faith. When God says it's very good, it's very good. Just this last week, John Bosworth was telling me that when he was younger and his children were younger, they used to play Trust Your Father. And what it was is they'd leave the parking lot and they'd take a right instead of taking a left to go home. And one of the children would say, well, Daddy, where are we going? And John would say, Trust Your Father. You'll like it when you get there. Well, when God says it was very good, we can't understand it. We don't know what it was. But we know when God says something very good, guess what? It was very good, and it was back there in the garden. So chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made heaven and earth. No shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth. Okay, this is something interesting. Now, I'm going to throw up here that it's tropical there. Now, you remember that these people aren't wearing anything. Now, for a moment, I'm going to appeal to your material part of you. I don't know when the last day that you were playing baseball was, but when your game got canceled because of rain, you were upset. You were a little bit discouraged. Man, it rained again. Canceled my game. Well, that never happened to them. I know they didn't play baseball. But you get the point. This is a place. They're running around in what we would call the tropics. That's the warmth that must have been. Now, last winter, and from what I hear, this winter too, guess what? Who in here would have said, I'll take it. I'm going. And that's, this is, it's more than that. I understand it's more than that. But what I want to get out of you, what I want to draw out of you or put into you, is this idea that you would want to be there. In the garden. Verse 7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and he placed the man whom he had formed on the ground, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. And we understand that if you eat from this tree of life, then you would live forever. Verse 22 of chapter 3, after they had sinned, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he might stretch out his hand, take also from the tree of life, eat it, and live forever. So, in this environment, something's going on where they're living forever. I don't know if they have to eat the fruit to maintain living forever. I don't know, but I know that they have the opportunity to live forever. That means no death. I'll take that too, especially in this environment. Well, in chapter 3, you know the story. They sin. In the curses, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. I cannot imagine this. I don't want to think about it. But I know this. There had to be some kind of pain, I guess, for it to be multiplied. Right? But it was multiplied. Not what you experience now, ladies, is multiplied pain compared to what she felt. Either she felt no pain or it was subtle. And I think that any woman in here who's ever given birth would say, I'll take it. Right? That's what it was like in the garden. For the man, oh, I'm sorry, in pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Okay, many people take this. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and link those two clauses together. In other words, yes, there will be pain, but you'll want to please your husband so much because he wants to have children that you'll have the children and not worry about the pain. Some people take it that way. I don't. I read, yet your desire will be for your husband with, and he will rule over you. Here's why. Number one, men had always, however long this is going on, Adam had always ruled over Eve. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the woman has long hair, wears the covering. Because a man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Okay? 1 Timothy makes the same point. Adam was created first, not Eve. And Eve sinned also first. Okay? But man, Adam, had always ruled. But up until sin, guess what? He had ruled perfectly until sin. Until sin comes along, he's doing fine. And any woman would submit to him and they'd be perfectly content because they weren't even, if I understand this passage, they didn't even want his position. All right, this expression, your desire will be for you, your desire will be for your husband. This expression, desire, I believe is, I meant to look this up, I believe it's only used one other time in the scripture, and that's in chapter 4. Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not, well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is trying to take you down. Sin wants you. Well, if I understand chapter 3 properly, until sin was in the world, Eve was perfectly fine to let Adam rule, and he was ruling perfectly. But after sin, not only does he rule imperfectly, but she wants his position. Not always, but generally speaking, she's not going to be just willing to walk right in and submit to him because he's no longer perfect. You must master. Sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must master it. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. You see, there's tension, just like with Cain and his sin, there's tension with the man and the woman. I believe that's what it's saying. Even if this passage isn't saying exactly that, that point is true. But it wasn't true before there was ever sin in the world. Before sin, everything was fine between the two of them. For the man, verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. No quote-unquote work. Not like this is talking about. And everybody in here knows what this is talking about, because we've all experienced it. And this isn't fun. The kind of work where to get what you need, you have to sweat, and it takes hours upon hours and upon hours, and it's aggravating. And this is not what was in the garden beforehand. They were working. God put them in the garden and said, cultivate the garden. Now you'll notice that if a person has no work, they become idle and bored, and that's nobody likes that. God didn't give that to them. He gave them some work, but if I could use a comparison that I don't really know if this is true, but it would be more like Saturday morning errands. Is Saturday morning errands work? Yes. But is it work? No. They had, before the sin, in the garden, they had some kind of work, but it wasn't like what we experience now. It was relatively easy. In fact, they were able to express their own diversity, if you will. Cain did one thing, and Abel did another. They both worked, but Cain said, you know, I like this. And Abel said, I like this. So their, if you will, their personalities were expressed somewhat. So they're not bored. It's not some place where you're like, oh, I just wouldn't. I don't know exactly what it was, but I know this. It's a place that we would want to be in more than we want to be in this world right now. This place, especially the tropical part of it, and more, we'll talk about it in a minute, the very good part of it, this place reminds me of a paradise. That word is used in this text. If you look in every time you read the word garden in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, in the Septuagint, the word there is paradise. Okay? What that means is a wall around. We have the word perimeter, meter, around. The perimeter. Meters around. It's actually a little bit different. But you can, if that works in your head, it's a place that has been walled around. A garden is what you wall around. So they took this term, the walled around place, and they applied it to garden. And boy, if you wanted to go somewhere and you lived in a big city and you wanted to relax, where did you go? You went to paradise. Well, that's how it came in to be used here, of this garden here. This place is paradise. And we haven't even talked about the best part. The best part is to come. Verse 25 of chapter 3 said, man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed because they were innocent. Remember, it wasn't until verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And we know the text, knowing good and they had never known good and evil before they partook of that fruit. They were completely, completely innocent. In other words, only good was there, and all was good was there. All of it. It was only good, and it was all good. And we know good in spiritual context is love. There was nothing but love everywhere. That's what was there. And you remember, perfect love casts out fear. That's why they didn't have fear. When God is walking through the garden after they have eaten of the fruit, verse 10, God says, Adam, where are you? Verse 10, I heard the sound of you, and I was afraid. And that's the first time we read of this. Because before now, they had kept the laws. They broke one law. There's no more perfect love. And now there's fear, and fear of God. Remember, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodly. Before now, there was no fear. Could you imagine that? A place where you did not fear God. And, not only this, but God is walking among them. I heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, because this is what happened back then. He would walk in the cool. You remember Moses? Moses begged God, let me see your glory. And the answer was, not really. Ezekiel and others, when they saw God's glory in the vision, what did they do? Face planted. Not Adam. I don't know what it was, but it's not what we have now. Now let me ask you this. I think, and you can confirm this, that pretty much everybody in here would say, okay, I'll take it. Give me that place. I'll go there. One passage to look at, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 is actually a condemnation of the king of Tyre. But the language is something that's relevant. Verse 12, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, now I'm going to read it once. It's a condemnation of Tyre. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, emerald, gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of the fire. You were blameless in your day from the day that you were created. All right. Understand this is about the king of Tyre, and it is not literal. It's not that Tyre, the king of Tyre, whoever he was actually in the Garden of Eden. Because he wasn't actually covered in precious stones either. He didn't walk around clanging everywhere he went because of all of his rubies. Okay, some of the girls just came back, at least one came back from the girls' camp, which is far above rubies. What's that from Proverbs 31? Because when God wants to tell you how precious you are, he says, here, you understand this, Lee. You understand diamonds and rubies. That's what you understand. Because he's appealing to our material nature of us. That's what we understand. So he says, Lee, you want to know about a good woman? Look at that ruby, and a good woman is worth more than that ruby. Oh, I get it now. So when he's back here saying to the person in Tyre, look, you, I want to show you how privileged you were. He says, I put you in the Garden of Eden, not literally, but that's what it was like. Now listen to this. In the Garden of Eden, every precious stone was your covering. Ruby and topaz and diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper and lapis lazuli, turquoise and emerald, gold all over the place. Who wants gold all over the place? I'll take it. That appeals to me. And in this sense, that's not a bad thing. God is saying, I understand how you think. Let me tell you about what your privilege is. And from here we can understand a little bit about the Garden of Eden. Look at this place. Take whatever it is that you value. Multiply it upon multiplication. And you still don't have what they had in the Garden of Eden. It says, you were on the holy mountain of God. I don't even know what that... You walked in the midst of the stones of the fire? I don't know what that means, but it sure does sound nice. At least that's his point. Now again, who in here would turn down the opportunity to take yourself and all of your family and go back and live in the Garden of Eden? If you turn down the opportunity, you're nuts. And you know it. Now, contrast that at the same time with the world we live in. We work cursed ground. I don't have to illustrate this. We all know it. We have power tools to overcome that. But what's worse is we have evil companionship, dishonesty, and untrustworthiness, and selfishness, and unkindness. And it is everywhere. If you don't read the news, just pick up Charles Dickens. Right? Or any of the great stories. The great ones all are based on this. We have destroyed what God has given to us. Racism, rape, murder, including abortion. I saw a video the other day of a girl, an activist, of course, who says, I filmed my abortion. It's just her head. It's pointed at her head during the abortion process. She was asked, how did you feel? She said, I didn't feel a thing. How do you feel about it emotionally? She said, oh no, I'm fine. I'm absolutely fine. In fact, I'm in awe that I could create a life. And she's murdering little children. Who likes this world without reservation? There are things in this world that we can appreciate, but who likes this entire world without reservation? Nobody. Dysfunctional families, rebellious children, rebellious parents, abandoning their children both in instruction and even physically, and sometimes even murdering their own. So a woman drives her children into a river or lake or whatever body of water it was, I forget. Oh, some mommy. A dad. Daddy puts his child in a car and lets the child bake and suffocate? Maybe God spared those children from being brought up by those parents, but that's out there. This is the world that we're surrounded by. Child stealing and molestation in our backyard. Governments that do not protect the innocent and have policies that encourage evil, genocide on a national level, and more and more and more it goes. And the question is, who enjoys this? Oh yes, there are things to enjoy. God said, enjoy your riches. Be ready to share. Enjoy. There's much to enjoy. But who enjoys this whole world without reservation? Turn to 2 Peter. The context is God knows how to keep the righteous from punishment and keep the unrighteous for punishment. That's the context. As an illustration, Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're unrighteous, he'll punish you. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're righteous, look at Lot. That's the context. But about Lot, he says in verse 7, 2 Peter 2:7, he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled. Lot lives there. And he's oppressed. This is the word that Stephen uses. Okay, so back in Exodus, Moses goes out from his palace. He sees his brethren getting whipped. When Stephen recounts that, he uses this word. That person who's getting whipped, that's how Lot felt. He was oppressed by the sensual conduct. For, by what he saw and heard, that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day to experience mental torment involving sorrow mixed with anger, to experience anguish and to be tormented in one's heart. That's what this word, oh, that's fun. This is the word. Remember those locusts in Revelation 9? They come out and for 5 months they do this. Did Lot? Oh, yeah, he lived in this. He lives in our world. There are some things that he liked about it. But then there are some things where he said, I can't handle this. Look what's going on. Do you see what's going on? Who wouldn't, if they could, transport their entire family back to the garden? I'll take that, please. Of course, the condition would be that we wouldn't sin. But let's assume that condition. I won't sin. Let's go back to the garden. We'd all do it. And despite all this, the worst is yet to come. Revelation 7. What I mean by the worst is, we look at all what's going on around us and we say, the world is, I don't want to be in that. I just don't want to be there. But there's worse than looking around outside. Romans 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. Sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. Okay, so there's a lot of evil out there. And we don't like that. And then there, you know where there's some evil? right in here. And Paul says, I don't want to do it. But what does he do? He does it. And when he's done, he kicks himself. Why did I do it? Why did I do it? We talk about all out there. It is horrible. But when I get done sinning, I think to myself, why? I'd rather be back in the garden than kicking myself for the sin that I just did. What I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I would like to do. I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree that the law, confessing that the law is good. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of it is... And you read on and on and on, and he talks about a war. There's a war going on inside of him. Do you like it? Do you enjoy the war? No. I'd rather be back in the garden than dealing with this war that's going on inside of me. Now, consider heaven. Revelation 21 to begin. I'll tell you, and we can talk about this some other time, not the point of this lesson, I don't think this is primarily talking about heaven. You might. I think it's talking about the glorified state of those who have overcome the persecution of Rome. I also think that it applies to heaven, so I'm going here to prove the same point, really. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the new holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Oh, we've read of that before, haven't we? We've seen that back in the garden. God was with them. And you remember, God is love. God is love. That's the big picture. They are with the all-loving, no evil, all-loving God. So here's your choice. You can have this: evil companionship, dishonesty, untrustworthiness, selfishness, unkindness, racism, rape, murder, dysfunctional families, child stealing, molestation, governments, genocide, etc., etc., etc. Or you can have God. Who doesn't want to go fast forward to God? I want to get there. Let's get there. Because that's what we want. At least if we have any sense to us. He goes on with quite a list. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In reality, there won't be tears there, not of pain. There might be tears of joy, but he'll go on to say there's going to be no crying. But the point is to paint a picture of which the point is he is caring for you. He is your comforter. Because remember back there where there's nothing but pain and torment and mental anguish? Why did I do this? Why are they doing that? No more. If that happens, it won't happen, but it's as if that happened, God would come up to you and say, it's okay, I'm here now. I am like your father. Little child, something's wrong, something's scary. The child takes off and runs to mommy or daddy, and they get a hug, and everything's okay. This is what God is doing in the future for us. There's no longer any death, no longer any mourning. Oh, that sounds like a nice place right there. No death and no mourning. What's associated with death? Or what I have done? You won't have to mourn there. Oh, give it to me. I'll take it. There's no crying. There's no pain. You remember that mental anguish that that righteous Lot was going through? None of that. There is none of that. Get that. There's none of that. No anguish. No evil. Verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving will not be there. That means that everyone in there believes. Now, they won't actually believe. It'll be fact for them. They'll know it. They believe, they know, they want, and they live the same thing. Every single soul that is there will all do the same. They will do what is right. I want it. And you do too. There will be no abominable, no murderers, no immoral persons, no sorcerers, no idolaters, and no liars there either. No selfishness. Everything will be for God and for other to whatever extent that would be. I don't understand. I don't know. I'll find out later, hopefully, by God's grace. And now, by the way, at the same time, their part will be in the lake which burns a fire and brimstone, which is the second. Justice will be being done. Who doesn't want justice? We all, I can't wait for it. By His grace and His mercy, I'll be able to avoid His justice. But I want justice for the little child who's just been whatever. I want justice, and it will be being done. Also, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All that is right dwells there. Again, like the garden, there is nothing bad. There is all good. Not even the temptation to sin. Yeah, I can't wait for that one. By God's grace, if I get there. This is why Hebrews chapter 4 talks about rest. It begins in chapter 3. We're getting in the end of a certain context. Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, this is Hebrews 4 verse 10, the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. There's rest waiting for us. Some of you who have gone through a war zone know that when you get out, when you're in it, your body is tense, I can only imagine. Constant tension. But when you hit the pavement, you come off of that airplane in America or Germany or wherever it is, you kiss the ground, you have rest. Your body, all the tension just flows out of you. If you've ever gone through a tornado in a trailer, when the tornado is gone and the sky is clear, all the tension just leaves. You have a child that's been sick. What's going to happen? What's going to happen tonight to my child? Every little wheeze, you wake up if you're asleep. The next morning, the child is acting normal. All the tension flows out of you. You take a deep breath, and all is well. This is what the rest is. We won't even be tempted to sin there. Can you imagine such a place? Also, 1 Corinthians 13. We've made this point. We're making it again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Faith, hope, love. Now abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. The argument is, look, you guys should stop paying attention so much, elevating so greatly, so highly, these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Specifically tongues. He says, I want to tell you about love. You should be really chasing after love. Why? Because all these gifts are going to go away. But not only will the gifts go away, but verse 13, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, guess what? There won't be any more hope or faith. Because when He's here, He'll be here. We'll see Him. We won't have to hope for it. We'll actually have it. But that leaves one thing standing. Love. Love now and true love in the future. Remember, there, all of it will be good. And there will only be good and it will be forever. You'll have rest forever. Who wants that? Yeah, I'll give me some. Now let me tell you. Let me tell you as an illustration of something that I did this week, which I won't ever have to worry about again. By God's grace, I get there. There are three things that I won't have to worry about then, and none of us will. Number one, being hurt by somebody else. Number two, hurting somebody else. And number three, being angry at myself for having hurt somebody else. I won't have to worry about that there. So this week, I borrowed a paint sprayer from John Bosworth to paint my porch. It was going all right until the machine did its thing. As machines do. And I was angry. I was angry at this machine. Now, I'll tell you what, a couple years ago, I would take the machine and throw it against the house. So I've improved some. But I did something worse. So my mom and my son are watching. And my son wants to help paint. So I'm spraying. It's not working. He says, "Daddy, what's taking so long?" And I turned around. And you know what I said wasn't actually that bad that I remember. But the look on my face, I'm sure, sent darts into his heart. And you know what he learned from that? He learned, that's what Daddy does. When I grow up, I'm going to do it too. You know, when we're up here, I won't have to worry about my son seeing how much of an idiot I can be. I won't be, by God's grace. And he won't learn that garbage from me. And I don't know what you have in your life, but it's something like it. You won't have to worry about that there. Yes, now we strive to fix ourselves. We strive to make ourselves better. But when that time comes, it'll all be gone. And I can't wait for it to be gone because I don't want it anymore. Now, between now and then, we're going to have the hardest fight that is imaginable. Not just one, many, over and over. The battles will not stop between now and then. We're going to be down in the trenches. And while we're down there, we're going to be thinking, why am I doing this again? And do you know what we need to hear? Do you know what you need to tell me and I need to tell you? Because we've chosen life. And we're going to throw every resource at it that we possibly can. That's why we're here. I can't wait for the goal, but I'm going to need your help to get there. So I ask you, will you help me to get there? And will you accept my help also? There's a song that we're going to sing. You might want to open your songbook. No Tears in Heaven. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. You see, we don't have to worry about the garbage that we ourselves do. All will be glory in that land. There will be no sadness, there will be gladness, all of it. When we shall join the happy band, glory is waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day, there with our Savior, who is all love. That's what He is. He's a great big, forgive me, ball of love. That's what He is. We'll be forever, where no sorrow can dismay. You ever get dismayed now? Not there. Other people's actions, your own actions, not there. Some morning yonder, we'll cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. Why did I have to use that machine on the other day? We don't have to worry about that anymore. All will be clear, save once be dear, in heaven, where all will be made new. No tears in heaven fair. This hasn't been a song, a lesson about the plan of salvation, but everybody in here knows it. If you haven't accepted it, you need to, so that we can all stand together in this place. Because if you don't accept it, then every good thing we've talked about, none of it will be there where you're going. And you don't want that. If you've accepted the plan of salvation but have fallen into sin, you need to repent. We encourage you to do this as we stand and sing the song that we have chosen.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears. No tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known. Glory is waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior will be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. No tears up there, sorrow.